You are listening to the Parkside Baptist Church podcast for Sunday morning, October 28th. Dr. Mike Wells preaches a message entitled, Handfuls on Purpose.
Take your Bible, go back, if you will, to the book of Ruth, chapter 2, if you will, and look at verse 16, where the Bible says, and let fall also some handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them and rebuke her not. And I want to speak now for just the minutes we have together on handfuls on purpose. You know, a while ago, several days ago, about 28 days ago, I guess, or so, I began a fast, and then I started taking handfuls of almonds. And so I found out some really neat things about the almonds, how you just take a handful of those almonds and they give you energy. And so you just take a little handful of almonds, and it has, of course, that protein in it, and it gives you the energy. And I thought, boy, isn't that neat? You know, as I was studying my Bible, I was up here till late last night. Then I finished the Bible studies early into the morning this morning as I was just sitting and studying and praying. And I thought, as I read this verse, I thought, you know, handfuls on purpose. I know that yesterday, my soul winning partner and I went out, Brother Kevin Craig, and we were out all day together yesterday, and we just wanted to be able to spend some time together. And so he said, can I go out with you all day? And I said, absolutely. And so he requested to be able to do that. Of course, I do that with any man that requests it, and he requested that. And so we went out all day long together. And so as we were just traveling along, I said, boy, I tell you what, my energy level has just dropped. And I said, I'm going to find a place to buy me some almonds. And he said, why don't we go over to the Walgreens? Now, I did not know that Walgreens sold almonds. And he said, why don't we go to the Walgreens? And so we went in there, and sure enough, I asked the lady, I thought for sure, when I said, do you sell almonds? I thought for sure she was going to say, no, we don't sell any such thing in here. But she said, oh, yeah, we have a whole row full of them. And sure enough, I mean, they had chocolate-covered almonds, and they had vanilla-covered almonds, and they had almonds that was covered with yogurt, and they had ones that was dipped in honey, and they had ones that was dipped in salt, and I never saw so many variety of almonds in my entire life. And of course, Brother Kevin tried to convince me to get the chocolate covered ones, and so we got those, and we went out, and we got going about and making the visits, and so just ever so often we just take, and he started doing it too. I noticed my bag started getting more empty, and Brother Kevin was over there, and he'd stick his hand in that bag, and he'd get himself a handful of those almonds. So can you imagine, here is a young lady. She has now lost her husband. She is now coming to a foreign land that she has never personally been in before. And now she's coming to this foreign land, and she makes a request. She makes a request of Naomi that she would go out into the fields and that she would be able to glean in the fields. And as she goes out into the fields, and what a marvelous story it is, as Boaz comes, of course, being the one that is a kinsman to Elimelech, but he comes and he's the owner of this field, and he allows her to be able to get handfuls on purpose. And so there's that which is the gleaning of the fields. And by the way, that was something even in America that we did here many years ago, long before the welfare department took place in America. For those that were poor, many times the farmers would leave just the corner of their crops, and people would go out in America, and that's how they survived, as they'd be able to go out and they'd be able to work in the fields. And many times the farmers would leave just a corner of the fields ungleaned. And people would go out and they'd work in the fields and they'd take in the crop, and that's how they would live, by the graciousness of those that lived on the farms. Was there a great survival program? But I want us to understand some things about this matter of handfuls on purpose. Notice in your Bible, Ruth chapter 1 and in verse 1, the Bible says, and it came to pass in the days that the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And it says, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn. That means he went there not to stay, but just to go there for a little bit. But he wound up staying is what it means. And so he went there, and the Bible says, to sojourn in the country of Moab. The Bible says, and he and his wife and his two sons. The Bible says in verse 3 that Elimelech's, Naomi's husband, that is, Elimelech Naomi's husband died and she was left. And of course, then we understand that her two sons also eventually died. And here's a woman that I believe during the time of famine that was taking place in the homeland, certainly did right. She followed her husband, but because I believe the husband should have probably stayed and just trusted God. But instead, he fled during the time of famine. And you know what I find out? I find out that a lot of people make decisions based on circumstances. You know, they look at the circumstances that are surrounding them. And that's why there's a lot of divorces today. Because they look at circumstances instead of trusting God for wisdom to help them to overcome the circumstances. They take matters into their own hands and they decide that they're going to make a decision. And by the way, whenever you make a decision without the touch of God, without the influence of God, without the insight of God, without the wisdom of God, you're probably going to make a wrong decision. But I want us to notice some things here. Statement number one, notice that there's a movement that's taking place. There's a movement by God sending a famine in the land. And by the way, when a famine comes into your land, when a famine comes into your marriage relationship, when a famine comes into your presence, don't run from the famine. Don't look for a way out to escape the famine. Sometimes famines are very good. Why? Because you'll learn things in the famine that you will not learn in any other given situation. And so when you find yourself at a low time in your life, it's not time to look for the exit door, but many times it's looking for the entrance door to find out what God is trying to do inside of your life. But most people will make decisions based on circumstances. Did you know? A study says this, that most people that presently serve in an area are serving in an area that they were not trained to serve in. So just because you're receiving training in a service or for an area does not necessarily mean that you're going to stand there and serve in that particular field all the days of your life. So when you're going through something, understand this, God has a plan. Never negate the fact that God has a plan for everything that you're going through. You know, as I get just a little bit older, I'm beginning to understand as I look back over life that God had a plan for everything that I went through. I mean, he had his touch and he had his hand in everything that I went through. And by the way, that's how God leads. God will lead you to be able to make it through things and God will begin to move in your life. Now, you have to be careful because as God is working in your life, if you're not careful, here's what you'll do. You'll start to rely on man to help you more than you'll rely on God that can salvage you. And if you're not careful, you'll look to man and you'll say, I need some comfort. Will you talk to me about this? I need some help. Would you talk to me about this? I need some insight. Would you talk to me about this? When we have to understand that God is the one that can help you ultimately and almightily, not man. God is the one that can answer the prayer, not man. God is the one that can bring you out of disparity and despondencies that you have in your life and not man himself. And so I believe that there was a movement going on and I believe that they should have stayed when that movement was going on because God was going to teach them valuable life lessons. But listen to me now, God will always teach you valuable life lessons whether you stay on course and in course or whether you get out of course. See, God is not limited to the person that says, well, I tell you what, God, I don't agree with you and I'm not going to obey you. You understand that God is bigger than you are? And you understand that no matter how far you run, God is already there? Do you understand that if God wants to teach you a lesson, you cannot outrun him, you cannot hide from him, you cannot cover yourself and get away from him? Because if God wants to teach you a lesson, he's going to teach you a lesson no matter where you are and no matter how far you try and get away, because he is God. You understand that. All right, we understand that there was a movement going on, and that movement was that there was a famine that was in the land. Now, I believe that perhaps Elimelech made a decision to be able to go over to this other land, the land of Moab. And I believe that as he gets over there, and now all of a sudden he's contracted some type of disease or something that takes his life, and those boys are taken. And here, this precious lady, Naomi, is left all by herself to make a decision, and that is a very hard place to be. It is a very hard place to be when you have a husband, and it's a very hard place to be when you have sons, and that husband and those sons are your strength. And now all of a sudden the husband is gone. Now all of a sudden the sons are gone. And you're left there to stand all by yourself when you were reliant on what God was doing through them in your life to be able to help you. And so here we see the situation that she is in. There is a movement. Now here's what you can do. When all of a sudden it seems like that God is doing things in your life, you could give up and sit down. You could say, well, I'm in this predicament and I'm never going to get out. It looks pretty bad right now, and I just don't see a window of opportunity for escape. You could look at it and say, well, all hope, if there was ever any hope, is now gone. You could look at it and say, I tell you what, it just seems like that the situation is very hopeless and I must be at the very end, and so therefore I'm not even going to try. You could do that. Or you could do what Naomi did. Naomi remembered the time when it was good back in the homeland. Naomi remembered the time when there was the pleasant years of being able to serve and the pleasant things that was taking place. And Naomi decided to go back to that place where God had once blessed. Notice in your Bible, if you will, in the book of Ruth, chapter 1 and verse 16, the Bible says, and Ruth said, entreat me. She says this, not to leave thee. Here's what Ruth says. Ruth said, look, if you're going to go back home, entreat me not to leave you. Don't ask me to leave you. And she says this, because where you go, I want to go. I want to follow. She said, wherever you go, that's where I want to go. And by the way, wherever you lodge, that's where she said I wanted to lodge. Whoever your people is, that's going to be my people. Now watch what it says specifically in Ruth chapter 1 in verse 17. The Bible says, and where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. That's dedication. So here is a daughter-in-law that said, I just want you to know that no matter where you go, Naomi, I'm going to follow. No matter where you lodge, that's where I'm going to lodge. No matter where you're going to be, that is where I am going to be. No matter who your people are, I want that people to be my people. Understand that here Ruth is about to learn a great lesson, because she was brought into a family that she had not been a part before. And by the way, whoever you bring into your family will learn lessons from you, hopefully good lessons, right lessons, spiritual lessons that they never learned from you before. When you join a church, the church becomes a part of, or you become a part of the church family. Inside of the family, by the way, we learn things, don't we? You know, inside of a regular family, sometimes there'll be fussing. Have you ever seen it inside of a church that sometimes there is fussing? You know, inside of a regular family, sometimes you're going to get to see somebody's shortcomings. Did you know inside of a church, if you look long enough and hard enough and examine and stare at, you're going to find out that some people in the church have shortcomings? Did you know that inside of a church, when, you know, you walk into a church, and the very first time that you walk into a church, you're all excited. Man, you know, you get to hear the songs of Zion. You get to hear the choir sing. You get to hear the specials sung. You get to even hear the way that we make those announcements so professionally put together. I mean, you get to hear all those things, and you think, man, this is like a little bit of heaven on earth. Until you're walking down the hallway one day and somebody rubs you the wrong way. And then you find out, well, maybe this is not like a little bit of heaven on earth. Maybe these people are real just like everybody else is real. By the way, we have to understand that coming to church is not a fantasy world. When you come to church, it's not Disneyland. When you come to church, listen, when you're standing at Disneyland or Disney World and you're standing in line and you got the little peppy music going around, and everybody's got that little smile on their face and they're excited about riding the ride that might bring them not onto death, and they're excited about the money they're going to spend, you know, the $10 for a hot dog and the $7 for a drink, and they're all excited about doing stuff like that. But now I tell you that life is not a fantasy. Your life is a place of reality, and one day you'll wake up to realize that you're not living in a fantasy world.
And sometimes you're going to go through the famines in your life. Sometimes you're going to go through the low times in your life. And sometimes you're not going to be able to withstand those times by yourself. And when that happens and you're going through that movement in your life, then you've got to wake up and you've got to realize that you need a master in your life to be able to help you. And that is exactly what Ruth did to Naomi. Ruth looked at Naomi and she said, you, I'm putting there, I'm electing you, I'm putting you in place, in position to be my master. And wherever you go, that's where I'm going to go. And wherever you lodge, that's where I'm going to lodge. And whatever you eat, that's what I'm going to eat. And whatever people is going to be your people, that's what I want to be my people. And she said, I'll take it a step farther. That wherever you die, that's where I want to die. And I want to be buried where you are buried. Now watch this. Look at Ruth chapter 1 and verse 20. The Bible says, and she said unto them. It says, call me not Naomi, but Mara. It says, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. And so they do go back to the homeland. When they get back to the homeland and she comes to those that are her friends and those relatives and those people that knew her for who she once was, she looked at them and she said, look, don't call me Naomi anymore because God has dealt bitterly with me. And so therefore call my name Mara. By the way, Mara means bitterness. And so she said, look, don't even call me Naomi anymore because I've gone through a rough time. And by the way, listen to me. When you go through a rough time, it does leave scars on you. You have scars on you, and those scars that's on you, people can see them. And they're very real, and you can look at them. And sometimes if they're fresh scars, sometimes that when people touch them, they hurt because they're so tender. And so here Naomi is telling those that are facing her, look, I left here and I was different than when I'm returning. Look how she describes it in verse 21. The Bible says that I went out full and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call me Naomi? I went out and I was happy. I went out and I was full. I went out and I was successful. But now I'm coming again, and when I come again, I'm empty. When I come again, I'm not on the high, I'm on the low. When I come again, I'm not coming on top side, I'm coming on bottom side. Notice in chapter 2 and in verse 1, the Bible says, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, the family of Elimelech, the Bible says, and his name was Boaz. And so as she's coming, she's remembering, hey, my husband had a relative. And that relative was a wealthy individual. Now, wait a minute. Watch this, if you will. And so Ruth is coming to her and requesting of Naomi, can I go into that field over there and can I glean out of that field? You see, you understand that no matter where you are and no matter where you're going or no matter where you came from, God is the one that can help you to survive. God is the one that could have took care of them in the days of the famine. They didn't have to run. But when they did run, God was showing them a window of opportunity to be able to get out. And they did not that stay in a land where they would be devastated, but they could actually come out of that land. And now she's coming out of that land and she's heading back to the homeland. And now she's going to have an encounter, if you will, with a relative of her husband. And that relative of her husband is going to rise up and be a blessing. And we ought to be like that husband that would take and have a relative that would be a blessing in case of times of disparity. You need somebody in your life that's on top side when you are on bottom side. You need somebody that's going to encourage you when your encouragement is gone. You need somebody that you can look to when it looks like everybody else has forsaken you. You need somebody like that in your life. Wait a minute, watch this, if you will. There's that movement. The movement, of course, the time of famine. You see the movement of Elimelech as he took his wife and as he took his sons and he departed and he went to the land of Moab. You'll see a movement as God brings that famine, if you will please, to a close. And you see the movement as now the father is gone or the husband is gone and the two boys are gone and the two girls are left. You see a movement as Ruth says to Naomi, wherever you go, that's where I want to go. And that movement turns into somebody. Just, and it seems like that today in America and other countries, here's what we're looking for. We're looking for a religious movement. But not all movements are of God. But we're looking for that religious movement. If we could just find that religious movement, then everything could be okay. But I'm telling you this morning that you ought not to just look for a movement. You ought to look for a master that can help you. And there's no greater master than the Lord thy God. So look for a master that can help you. I don't care if you're in famine. I don't care if you're in a destitute place. I don't care if you're far away from God. I don't care if you're backslidden. I don't care who you are this morning. You've got a master this morning that can help you. You've got somebody this morning that can bring you out of despondency. You've got somebody this morning that can bring you out of disparity. You've got somebody this morning that will rise up and help you. If you only want that type of help, God can help you. Now, here's what it says. There's that movement that takes place, and because of that, now they're coming back to the homeland. As they're coming back to the homeland, God brings somebody else up. Now, isn't this amazing? If you don't sit down and quit at your lowest time in life, stay with me. God will always bring somebody along to encourage you. But you have to decide that you're not going to sit down and quit. You had a personal famine in your life this morning. I'm telling you, it is not time to say, oh, well. Get rid of the attitude of, oh, well. We don't have an, oh, well, God. We have a God that's very well. Now, because of that, understand this morning that when that movement takes place in your life, that just might be God that's doing something. Well, don't run from that. May I tell you that was Moses on the backside of the desert. When he was on the backside of the desert, we look at him and we say, wow, he was sent to the backside of the desert and he was brought down low. No, why was he on the backside of the desert? Have you ever thought about this? If there was any shade trees, he knew where they were. If there was any water holes or any places to be able to be the recipient of water, he knew where they were. He learned the backside of that desert during the lowest days of his life. But he didn't sit there and just twiddle his thumbs. He was looking at what was taking place in his life that could help him. He said, preacher, I tell you what, I feel estranged from God. Preacher, I feel foreign. It just feels like that when I pray, God is not listening. God is not paying any attention to me. That is not a time in your life to give up on God. By the way, you can't base it on feelings. You can't do that. Because if you base it on feelings, you're going to make some tragic errors in your life when it comes to decision making. Somebody says, well, I tell you what, I don't feel comfortable. Well, it might not be the pew that you're sitting in. It might be the pants you're wearing. It might be the person that's in the britches. Well, I just don't feel comfortable in sitting in this pew. I just, the light. You ever see this? You ever think about this? That most people will look for something to complain about. Still looking at all the blessings of God. Hey, we got air conditioned, folks, in this building this morning. Woo! You thank God for that. You're sitting in a padded pew. You say, but preacher, these are old padded pews, and when we move, they squeak. You notice all the little kids take advantage of that? Yeah, some of the big kids too. But that's, God gave us that pew. And it might be so that when you start to fall asleep, that it squeaks. Or somebody, you're starting to fall asleep. You're not paying attention. Somebody gets excited about something and they start to, amen, amen. And squeak, 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 squeak. Keeps you awake. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying this. You know, first there is that movement, but as that master begins to take place here, God is changing a role in their lives. And they've got to be willing to obey the role change that's in their life in order to be able to make it. Now watch what takes place. Take your Bible. Look at Ruth chapter 2. Look at verse 4. The Bible says, and behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. I love this. And said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. He was always checking up on his workers. I mean, what a guy. He cared about his workers. So he's coming all the way from Bethlehem and he's saying, look, I just want to check up on you. I want to see how you're doing. He said, man, the Lord be with you. So he's checking up on them. And the Bible says this. The Bible says, and they answered, the Lord bless thee. And so there's a great relationship there. So you've got a great relationship between a wealthy individual with his workers, and they're working on that great relationship, and they're exchanging blessings one from the other. And the one that owns the field said, hey, I just want to come by, check up on you, see if you needed anything. And the workers say, hey, bless you. Man, thank you for coming by. Thank you for caring enough just to check on us. And watch this. Here's what the Bible says in verse 5. Then said Boaz to his servant that was set over the reapers. And so he has a manager that's over the reapers. He's got a field manager over the reapers. And it says, whose damsel is this? Who's this girl that's out there in the field? Now, may I say, it goes from a movement. Now, you're going to have a master in your movement, in your problem, in your famine, in the place of your disparity. You're going to have a master in there. Might be you as your master. You know, a lot of people think they can handle it all. But my Bible says the arm of the flesh shall fail you. So when you think you can handle it, I've got news for you. God and you have a different opinion about that. That's how come the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He's not talking about you. He's talking about the Lord Christ that is inside of you, the Holy Ghost that is inside of you, that can help you to handle your problem when your problem is at the greatest point of breaking in your life. But with that movement, there has to be a master that's going to say, this is the direction we're going to go. This is the way we're going to react to the problem. This is the answer to that which is the question. There's got to be a master that's going to step up. Now watch the maturity of this. The Bible says, then behold, Boaz, it says, came from Bethlehem. He is a mature leader. The Bible says, and said unto his reapers, the Lord be with you. He is an unselfish leader. He's a mature person. The Bible says, and they answered, the Lord bless thee. He had mature people working for him. The Bible says in chapter 2 and in verse 5, and it said, Boaz unto his servant that is set over the reapers. He had a mature manager that was a field manager for him. It says, who is this damsel? Now, isn't it neat? Here's what takes place. You see, there's a movement. Every movement must have a master. And a person that is the right type of master is going to be a mature servant. He is not going to be puffed up. He's not going to be somebody that's arrogant. He's not going to be somebody that thinks that the buck stops here. He knows that the buck stops there. And so here's this mature servant, if you will. And this mature servant is saying, wait a minute, who is that girl that's in the corner of the field? And by the way, isn't this neat? Here they are at the lowest time of their life. Here they are coming back to the homeland. Here Naomi is totally disgraced. Here Naomi is on bottom side. She's saying, don't even call me Naomi, call me Mara, because I am bitter. No doubt she had bitterness all over her face. She was at the lowest part of her life. And here they come back. And now all of a sudden Ruth has a little bit of insight and says, look, can I go out and glean in that field that's close to the house? And Naomi says, yes, go out and glean in that field. And did you notice she's in the field? This man comes all the way from Bethlehem, comes all the way to the field. And as he gets to the field, his eyes notices that girl over there gleaning and says, who in the world is that damsel? Who is that young lady that is over there? And God put that together. So when God brings somebody across your path, it's not by accident. When God brings somebody into your life, it's not by accident. God puts people in your life for you to be a blessing to if you have the potential. And God puts people in your life to be a blessing to you. Watch what it says in verse 8. The Bible said that Boaz is now talking on to Ruth. And of course, he's hearing about what takes place. And he tells her, watch this. He says, go not to glean in another field. He said, look, just stay here. Just stay here. There's going to be enough gleaning for you in this field right here. You just stay here. Then he says this, look down in verse 9. He said, let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap. He said, look, don't get this crazy notion of jumping from one field to another. And may I say to you, church, listen to me. Don't get the crazy notion of jumping from one church to another. You stay in the field that God has for you. You stay in the place that God has for you. The Bible says here, he says to the young men, he gives them charge. And he says, now look, he said, they're not going to touch you. They're not going to, but here's what I want you to understand, that when you are athirst, you go unto the vessels and you drink of that the young men shall draw. He said, look, I'm telling you, when you get thirsty, you go down to them and they're going to give you to drink. Now here she is, she's cutting in the field. She's in the place, God brings her somebody in the place. And my Bible says that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. So when you're following, and you might not see the light so far ahead, you might only see just a little bit at a time. I don't know if you've ever been lost in the dark. We went down, we had a pastoral staff leadership retreat. And we went down, we rented some cabins, we got down there on a Thursday late afternoon, and then it went over through Friday night, and then we returned to our homes, and we went down, and I was telling my wife on the way out, I've got this flashlight that I call my soul-winning flashlight. I love my soul-winning flashlight. I went over and I bought it at one of the sports equipment stores, and this is a really, it's 30,000 lumens on a little bitty flashlight. It's about that wide, and man, that little bitty flashlight's about that wide. It's got some power behind it. So when I go out soul winning on Thursday night, or I'm making visits on a Tuesday night, or I'm making visits on a Friday night or whatever, and I pull up beside somebody's house, or if I'm out late perhaps on a Saturday and it's getting dark outside, I pull up beside somebody's house, I'm looking for a number. You know, I can take and turn that little bitty flashlight on, and it puts a beam on that house so that people think that the police are now here. I mean, it just puts a bright beam on that house, and I love it. I mean, I can spot the possums that's climbing the trees, or the squirrels that's leaping from one branch to another branch. I can spot the birds that's nesting way up there in the far leafy treetops. I mean, it shines a long way. I love that thing, you know, and I forgot my flashlight. And I thought, nah, this isn't right. We're going, it's not really camping. It was kind of cheat camping. And so, but we had these nice campers that we were in, or these night, they called them cabins, but they were really trailers, but they were cabins, they called them. And so we got in these cabins, and I'm thinking, I'm going to go outside, and I'm going to trip, and I'm going to break my neck, because I don't have my flashlight. And so, but I got outside, and of course, we did all sorts of, it was well lit around there and stuff like that, but man, have you ever been in a dark place where you just can't feel your way around? I mean, it's just like you can't see anything. And so, and there's nothing there. You can't really feel anything. So what do you do? What you do is you just edge a little bit. Have you ever done that? I mean, you're not sure. Sometimes I'll come in here, and we don't have any windows in this auditorium. And I'll come in here, and the door's back there when they're shut, and all the lights is off. And sometimes I'll sneak in here to pray, and I'll be coming down these steps. And we have steps that go out here that the choir comes in. Oh, hi, Mrs. Cavanaugh. And we have these steps that go out, and then we have these steps right here. And man, I have come out, and I've just kind of felt my way around. And so, and I'll be tender, and I'll feel it just like that. And then I'll step down. I mean, I don't want to turn the light on just where I come in here to pray. God can hear my prayers in dark, just like he can in the light. So I don't want to waste the energy of turning on the lights. You know, we all sacrifice to make sure we have lights on Sunday morning. Amen? Yeah. And Sunday night. So I'll feel my way in. I'll come over here, and I'll kneel down. I'll pray for a little bit, and then I'll get up, and I'll shoot back out. All right, now, Wayne, did you know that sometimes when you come in here, you just can't see nothing? And you just kind of got to feel your way. And sometimes the will of God is like that. Sometimes the will of God is, I just don't understand this. You know, how come there was a famine in my life? I don't understand this. How come we choose to move over here and now things are not like what we thought? And man, look at this. It's happening right now. And I don't really have a good understanding of that. Sometimes the best thing to do is to stay in your place, like Ruth stayed in her place. But what she was doing, she didn't know that this man was going to come into her life. She did not know that this man was going to open the windows of heaven. She did not know that later on he's going to ask her to be his wife. She did not know that what was going to take place. But here's what took place in her life. She was just feeling her way around and feeling her way along. Now, she still stayed in the place. She didn't dive out of the place. And so that shows maturity on her part as she's walking. She don't understand everything. And you might not understand everything, but that's when you trust God more. Listen to it. Watch this. There's that movement that takes place. Because of that, Ruth now has adopted Naomi as her master. Later on, someone else, of course, is her master. Because she comes and she does what she can do within her power, it shows maturity on her part. Let me give you this last thought, that maturity will always lead to a multiple blessing. It always leads to a multiple blessing. May I show it to you, please? Look at Ruth chapter 2 and verse 16. We will stop where we started. The Bible says, and let fall also some handfuls of purpose for her. For her. So here's what God said. I'm going to do something just for her. By the way, both you guys, I would say Bible scholars, okay? You just know your Bible. Okay? Watch this. Have you ever noticed in the Bible where all of a sudden, where the famine comes and the people are under great pressure? When the famine comes and the people are under great pressure, that's when God moves in. Have you ever noticed that? Okay, when somebody is criticizing you, when somebody is hurting you, don't take that personal. That just means there's more blessings from God that's going to come. Hello? The blessings come while you're in the middle of the problem. I love our Lord Jesus Christ, don't you? Have you ever noticed, and I brought this out a couple of weeks ago, I think in a Sunday school lesson, but have you ever noticed that it was while he was being crucified, while in the midst of the crucifixion, that he looked out to those and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? It was in the midst of that. You know, and so when you're in the middle of your problem, that's when God's going to move in if you don't forsake God. When all of a sudden things are not seemingly going right, if you stay right where God placed you and you can't see exactly what to do, and so you're just kind of feeling your way along a little bit because you don't know the will of God, then that's where you stay where God puts you. Why? Because as you stay where God puts you, that's where God's going to bless you. Now watch this. Here it is. Ruth chapter 2 and in verse 16. He says, and let fall also some handfuls a purpose for her and leave them. In other words, don't pick them up. Don't be anxious. If she don't come pick them up, don't you be anxious. You leave them. Give people time to grow. Give people time to find it. Leave it. The Bible says that she may glean them and rebuke her not. So as she goes over and she's kind of antsy about, well, should I or should I not? And she's not sure if she should make that decision. Don't rebuke her. Don't come up and say, what are you doing? Get out of this field. No, you just leave her alone. I want you to think about something here. These reapers that you find in the Old Testament, to me, is like many times the angels of the New Testament, where God would just use somebody, if you will, please, an angel, or use an individual, if you will, to be able to be a blessing to you. We were sitting in a restaurant one day, and there was a man just staring us down, just staring us down. And we're in Louisiana, we're coming through, we're eating, and I was preaching in a church, and this man just staring us down, just staring us down. And we sit down, we're eating, he's over there eating, just staring us down. And he walked over to the table, and he said this, he said, are you a preacher? And I said, well, yes, I am. And then he said, I'd like to give this to you, and he paid for our meal, and then he left. You know, what is that? That was like those reapers that was told by God, I'll just take care of that for you today. You know, God sends people in your life that can help you. You yield and God guides. And God will guide somebody else also to come into your life that can help you if you yield. But when you don't yield, then it messes everything up. When a person tries to take their own life, their own will into their own hand, they will always mess things up. And when they mess things up, they're going to mess things up in a big way. Look at this, verse 13. The Bible says, so Boaz, chapter 4, Ruth 4, 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And so the neat thing about this story is the fact there was a famine in the land. All of a sudden, Elimelech looks at his wife and the two boys and says, we're leaving. They go over to Moab, which was not really, I think, a wise decision. They should have trusted God through the famine, but they didn't have enough insight or spirituality at that time to trust God through the famine. And so they rise up and they try to flee the famine and they jump out of the frying pan into the fire. Now all of a sudden he dies. Now all of a sudden the boys die. Now she's got these two daughter-in-laws and one rises up by the name of Ruth and says, I want you to know that it doesn't matter what we went through. I am still going to follow you. I'm still going to, I know that I need to be beside you and I need to be with you. And where you lodge, I'm going to lodge. And where your people is, my people will become. And even where you die, that's where I'm going to die. And so they decided that they were going to move back to the place where God was blessing. And so as they did that, a new master comes in their life. And that new master stands there. And that master looks at them. And they maturely say, okay, this is what we're going to do. And Ruth goes out and she finds the gleanings and handfuls on purpose is left there. And God begins to bless her because of her obedience to Naomi. And later on, because of her obedience to Boaz that owned that land. And so she's out there and she's picking up the gleanings on purpose. And she's taking them back and feeding Naomi and taking care of Naomi as Naomi once took care of her. And God is beginning to bless. And God is giving multiple blessings simply because of the fact these people did not decide that they were going to lay down and die. But they decided in the time of famine and the time of problems that they were going to rise up and still obey God. That's the way we have to treat those times in our life. And as we treat those times in our life, God will work things out to your betterment.
Thank you for listening to the Parkside Baptist Church podcast. For more information about our church, you can visit us online at pbcmesquite.org. Or if you're ever in the Dallas, Texas area, we'd love to have you come visit our church.